Hello and welcome. We are Restoration Church in beautiful Prescott, Arizona. Thank you for joining us. My name is Nate Huss, and I am stoked you are tuning in to our teaching of the week. If you are new, so glad you found us. If you haven't already and would like to learn a little bit more about us, jump over to restorationaz.org. All right, let's grab our Bibles and dive into this week's teaching.
I wrapped up our teaching last week on fasting, relating specifically to food. Today's kind of a bonus week. Our practices are done, but we're going to continue in the similar theme of fasting, but with a technology and a digital kind of perspective and standpoint. And I was really excited about this morning because I think it's impactful. It's a needed topic for us to discuss. I realized I got myself in some trouble, though, because Seth, who's going to teach in a moment, did such a good job at articulating from a biblical perspective what it looks like to be human the way we were made to be, but so much so that it's one of those moments, if you're married, you've probably had these, your spouse has been telling you something for a long time, and then someone else says it, and you're like, that's really great. Never heard that before. So I may or may not be here next week. We'll see what happens. But I want to welcome Seth Trout, a friend from Denham the Valley, who's going to teach this morning. Will you welcome Seth for me?
All right. Well, thanks for having me, Restoration Church. It's good to be here again. I think this is my fourth time guest speaking with you all. I plan on being here again unless I God landed in so much trouble that he doesn't invite me back. So it's good to be here. So I am married. I've been married for 10 years. I got two kids. There's my wife and kids. Jay's 4. Olivia is 2. So I'm 33, graduated high school in 2009. And in 2009, there was one kid in my senior class who had an iPhone, but he was European and kind of weird, so nobody really took it that seriously. And so I really regard myself as like one of the last cohorts of people who grew up, went through puberty, went through high school without having access to the entirety of the whole internet in that process. And so I remember just as I got Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and internet access was prolific, and this idea of being chronically connected and thinking, wow, it was so nice not having to deal with all that additional layer of weirdness when I was in high school and middle school, but feeling to some degree a real compassion for the people who were right behind me growing up, going, you know, puberty and high school are hard enough. Imagine if everyone had the whole internet in their pocket the whole time, what that would do to your social skills, what that would do to your capacity to feel tension, work through that, what it would do to feel like you had to compare your whole self to the whole internet all the time. Comparing yourself to the couple hundred kids in your high school class was hard enough anyway. And so at the same time, I was growing increasingly, I would say, confused about this dynamic, right? For most of human history, basically until the last 12 years, if the mind was out of sync with the body, you treated the mind to bring it into sync with the body. But then I started hearing that type of treatment as being described as conversion therapy. In contrast, for most of human history, if the body was out of sync with the mind, if you treated the body to bring it into sync with the mind, you called that body dysmorphia or self-harm, right? And so, but you had this shift in, well, the mind could be one gender, the body could be this other gender, and so the presumption for the first time in all of world history was, oh, we should treat the body to match the mind. And if you look at the statistics on various LGBTQ stuff and the rising rates of both acceptance and in terms of practice, especially in Gen Z, the people right behind me, the graph coincided perfectly with the rise in smartphones and digital technology. And so I went and got a doctorate degree on gender, the body, and digital technology, partially because I wanted to explore the connection between the weird mind-body separation that seemed to be happening, and not just being happening, but being blessed and praised as good. And so the question I was asking throughout my dissertation process was, to what extent does digital technology influence or make possible or help people believe my mind tells me the truth and my body lies to me? And in doing so, I discovered, yeah, that does contribute, but also it made me increasingly nervous about the way that folks who aren't in the LGBTQ grouping or aren't battling gender dysphoria who aren't wrestling with, but the general trajectory in overall mental health being basically terrible for everybody, but especially for young people. And correlation's not causation, but a lot of times that's a cue on what to start looking for. And so we're more depressed and anxious than ever. We're more confused about gender than ever. And we're using more digital technology than ever. Do those things go together? And basically, the shortest answer is yes. And so what I want us to think through as it comes to this route that we live in this digital world where we all have the whole internet in our pockets, unless you're a child, then congratulations. If you don't have a phone device yet, your parents are really trying to help you the best they can. But we have the whole internet in our whole pockets. We're constantly accessible, interruptible at all times and all places. For the first time, again, in world history, you used to be able to go to school or go to work, and then you'd have your work friends and your school friends, and you'd be fully there. But now you go to school or work, and your parents are there with you all the time, or your spouse is there with you all the time, or your friends and family is there with you all the time, or the whole internet, everybody, what's happening in Taiwan is with you all the time. And then you go home, and instead of just being with your neighbors, your loved ones, your spouse, your kids, your parents, now, everyone at work and school are there with you all the time, too. And so there's this weird erasure of space and place and this hyper-presence, this overextension. And I think digital technology is making this possible. And we have to ask the question whenever we approach technology, what are the pros and what are the cons? See, we're sold devices on the basis of the pros, but we're not sold devices on the basis of their cons. And so here's what I want to do. As we think about living in a digital world, there's really three big questions. The first one is, what is technology? I'm going to do a brief theology of technology. Then two is, how has digital technology changed our lives and the way we live and the experience of our lives? And then three, what are we going to do about it? Because just kind of stomping our feet and pouting isn't going to really work. So what do we actually do to have healthy hearts, healthy minds, and try to follow Jesus in the midst of this new cultural context? So we'll get real practical towards the end. So let me pray, and then we're starting Genesis 1, all right? Holy Spirit, help us do what you're asking us to do, and help us see your wisdom as we try to do it. In your name we pray, amen. All right, Genesis 1, what is technology? So first of all, we're going to say that technology is good, period. And humans are makers of technology. It's not just a new thing, but that's a forever thing. So when God creates man and woman, in the image of God, he created them, reading Genesis 1, 27 and following, God created man in his own image. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply. That's procreation. Fill the earth and subdue it. That's creation. So if you think about, there's the procreative side of things, the reproductive and the productive, right? Procreative and creative. That this idea of subduing the earth and ruling the fish of the sea, so ruling and subduing, or the other translations say dominion, the subdue and dominion, these are creative force words. To subdue is like kneading bread in the ancient Hebrew. You subdue the grapes when you smush them and turn them into wine. And so grapes are not technology. Wine is technology. Got it? A field is not technology. A plow is technology. right? So eating food, not technology. Cooking food, technology. Okay, so technology is any time a creative force is applied to improve or develop or make use of. So humans, by virtue of imaging the creative God, they create technologies. We like to think of technology as just something that's recent. I had a seminary professor who was doing overhead projector slides in 2011, and he said, I don't need technology, because everyone else was using PowerPoints. It was like, overhead projectors were cutting edge technology at one point, you know? So we got to understand here that all this is technology. Clothes are technology. I'm thankful that you all make use of that technology. Lights, technology, camera technology, microphone, all these. Technology is fundamentally good Genesis 1 type stuff. But we have to understand is Genesis 1 and 2 create these, God makes these humans who are going to be making things. But in the very next chapter, chapter 3, humanity rebels. And then in Genesis 4, the effects of the fall are first seen. Now, in Midrash Jewish traditions, this is not biblical, but it's extra-biblical, maybe true. And so in Jewish tradition, you know, so Cain kills Abel, Genesis 4. But in Jewish tradition, they taught that Cain killed Abel using the head of a plow spear. So the idea is Adam and Eve are doing the subdue and dominion task. They're plowing the fields. They develop technology to plow. And then when Cain is enraged and kills his brother, he uses the edge of a plow like a weapon. So immediately what you get is technology can be used for good and can be used for evil, or at least can have negative consequences. And so here's one of the things you need to understand if you're really trying to wrap your mind around, is this person selling me a technology? Are they interested in my well-being or not? Is this question, is can they tell you both the pros and the cons of the technology? All technology, without exception, pros and cons. Whether you're talking about Tylenol or nuclear fusion or vaccines or iPhone 15, or tennis shoes, there is a pro, there is a con. Anyone who says there are no cons, they are just salespeople, not interested or educated in well-being. Now, everybody has to weigh the pros and cons thing. Digital devices have cons. I still have one. I've decided the pros outweigh the cons. Clothing, you lose out on your vitamin D, con. Pro, you have friends, right? So you got to weigh it out, you know? You got to do the weigh it out thing. So in Genesis 1, so technology is human development of the undeveloped world. And it is good. So what I'm not advocating for, and I think this is actually impossible, is just a wholesale no thanks on technology. I don't think that's possible. I think it's subhuman. I think it's anti-Genesis 1 and 2. I think the flinch should be good, but understanding that in the fallen world, in the broken world, in the rebellious world, there will be cons. And I don't think the creators of technology have to be malevolent, evil people for there to be cons. They just have to be not God making stuff. So when I start talking about the cons of smartphones, I'm not saying Mark Zuckerberg is on purpose trying to ruin your life. But I am saying he will on accident ruin your life. So we got to deal with that. So the next question is, how has digital technology in particular affected our lives? Right, because we've had technology since Genesis 1, but now there's this new wave of technology moving through the world. So digital technology, in particular, I mean like smartphones, using smartphones. So think back with me to 150 years ago. What would that be like? So in the grand scope of human history from Genesis 1 to now, 150 years ago is like very recent. Very recent. If you wanted to, from Arizona, communicate with someone in Europe, what would you have to do? You'd have to write a letter, seal it up, and someone would have to physically transport that thing on a horse, probably, all the way across, and then get on a boat, and then go all the way. And so to communicate from here to there would take, likely, some form of months. And you'd say, how was your day? And then they'd email the thing back. But here's the point, is for most of human history, space, communicating across space, meant lots of time. So there's a connection between space and time. Whereas now, you can instantly communicate with anyone who has an internet signal anywhere. You can have a Zoom call with people in Australia and Taiwan and Prescott in the same moment. So digital technology is erasing the connection between space and time. And it's allowing us to believe that we are existing and can exist in two places at once. Now think back again, even 100 years ago, if I said I watched the basketball game, you would assume immediately that I was physically in the room watching with my two eyes. Now you say, I watched the basketball game, and you go, what streaming service do you have? And so you didn't require any physical presence, any like actual physical observation, and so being in the room versus observing the room is totally non-conditional. So our general figures of speech are all totally different and shifted and changed. And so Marshall McLuhan was a Catholic theologian. He wrote this in 1977. He wrote this article warning the Roman church leaders about putting their sermons on the radio. So this is nowadays look like a psycho-conservative, you know, like, don't put your sermons on the radio. And he said this, he said, electric man has no bodily being. He is on the air. And the theologians of the church have not done enough work to consider the implications of that fact. Saying, what would it mean to churches, to communities, to congregations, if you are consuming the thoughts of someone that you're not in the room with? We all do podcasts and watch sermons online and YouTube influencer, whatever stuff. Like, we can't even consider, what would it mean if I had to be in the room with someone physically to learn from them? Like, what would that do to our sense of relating? What would that do to our sense of connecting? What would it do to our sense? And so we're separated relationally. We're not located physically. We're all these different places. And so there's really two things. So to kind of give you like a theological anchor here. So there's two buckets that theologians talk about in terms of God's attributes. Bucket number one is the incommunicable attributes, ways that we are not like God. And bucket two are the communicable attributes. So communicable attributes are like God is love, therefore we can be loving. God is just, therefore we should be just. God is compassionate, we should have compassion. So ways we ought to be like God. And then the incommunicable attributes are the ways that we cannot be like God and should not be like God. And so those are most basically the big ones are omnipresence, being everywhere, and omniscience, knowing everything. God is omnipresent. He is literally everywhere, not contained to a body. He's present at all times and in all spaces. He's as present to you age 6 as he is present to you age 96. He's present to us in this room. He's present to the depths of the ocean. He's present to the furthest star. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. And he's omniscient. He knows everything. No secrets. He doesn't learn. He doesn't grow or develop. He knows all futures, all possible futures. And digital technology comes into our lives and repeats the temptation of Satan. you can be like God. Do you want to be everywhere? Do you want to know everything? There's a little apple on there, right? You know? I don't know. I'm just saying. You can be everywhere. Did you know that there's always the most interesting thing happening in the world somewhere? That's literally how it works. Did you know that last night the wind gusts were 46 to 49 miles an hour? I looked it up. Didn't it change my life at all? I went from believing it is windy to going, yeah, it's windy. But I had access to that information, so obviously I should know that. Our capacity, so here's the other deal, is we were not meant to be like God in these ways. So when you are trying to be everywhere, then you're actually going to end up being present nowhere. And here's what I want us to do to think about this. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read this parable. It's probably a story you're familiar with. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. So there's this guy, he tries to test Jesus, and Jesus tells him this story. In Luke chapter 10, verse 29, the man asks, wanting to justify himself, he asks Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus takes up this question and he says, this is verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man had compassion, he went over to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to his inn, and took care of him. So this parable has been told a million times, but I think it's a helpful way for us to think about how we approach digital technology. Now, for a long time, I was of the mindset that we should try to have healthy digital practices for our own mental health and well-being. And I think that's true. And here's why. Because when you are concerned or have the ability to be concerned about everything that's happening in the whole world, you will become deeply anxious. Because do you know what's happening in Ukraine? Do you know what's happening in the Middle East? Have you heard about what's happening in Taiwan? Did you hear about what's happening in El Paso? Have you heard about that school district in San Francisco? Can you even believe what they're letting happen in New York? And you get worked up. And you get angry. And you get anxious. And you get elevated. But what happens next is you realize, I can't do anything about this. And so then you feel like, and you feel this impotence, this powerlessness, the lack of self-efficacy, and you become overwhelmed with all your concern and anxiety, and then you flip into depression. Because you go, I cannot make a difference in the world. What's the point of trying? And you get depressed. And so it's not a coincidence that the generation with the most access to information in the history of the world is the most anxious in the history of the world. And it's also not a surprise that the people with so many things that they can do nothing about on the top of their mind are also depressed. Because if you think about it, most of the time when God gives you responsibility, he gives you ability that coincides with that responsibility. Part of what's indicting to this priest and this Levite is they could have done something and they didn't. They were right there with the ability to help this man and they didn't do anything about it. One of the temptations we face is to have all this concern and anxiety four things that we have no ability to do anything about, and that is bad for your mental health. It's bad for your self-efficacy. We can pray, sure, but do you really pray about all the stuff on the news? No, you don't. You just get mad and anxious. So, for our mental health, it's important that we limit our access to information so that we can keep our ratios of care and ability in line. But more so than even just for our own mental health, but I think for the sake of love, this goes this way as well. The priest happened to be going down that road when he saw him, so he sees, and says, and then he passed by on the other side. So it's not just that the priest sees him, says no thanks, and keeps walking. It's that the priest sees him, creates distance from him, and gets further and goes around. And so the distance creating from the person who's right there that you could help is part of this. Now, why did the priest and the Levite leave this man by? Probably because they had more important things to do. Something else somewhere is more important than this. Whether they voiced it like that or not, like the Levite has a church service to conduct. The priest has other people that he has on his calendar. There's something else more important than what's right here. And so giving priority to what is distant to what is proximate. So in conservative ethics, one of the main determining factors in responsibility is proximity. It's called the proximity principle. That which you're closest to, you are the most responsible for. This is why you should love your kids more than other people's kids. That's not a problem. It's why you should love your spouse more than other neighbors. And why you should love your neighbors more than people further from you. It's called, like, the priest and the Levite were right there, and they gave priority to something else far away. That the two determining factors in responsibility are proximity and ability. They were right there, and they had the capacity to do something, and instead, their minds or their hands were full of somewhere else. This is exactly what digital technology does to us. Just last week, this is me confessing. So here's the point here is, so it's not just for my mental health I need to keep my digital technology apps. It's the very most important question. Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Digital technology is telling you your neighbor's somewhere far away. What are they doing? What are they up to? Like last week, I was interacting with my son. And then I thought, what was the score of the Suns game? Got my phone out, checked the score of the Suns game. My son thought I was taking a picture of him, and he smiled. And I looked up, saw him smiling. I'm checking how much points Devin Booker had. And I thought, I am a terrible parent. Like, it's not just for my mental health. It's the basic question. Love your neighbor as myself. Who's my neighbor? Here's my four-year-old right in front of me. And I'm wondering about something that literally doesn't matter at all. How many points did Devin Booker have? You could have retold this story. There was a boy, a four-year-old, longing for a connection with his father. And a father happened to be going down that road. And when he saw him, he thought, Devin Booker's more interesting than this son. It's not just for my mental health. It's for my capacity to obey the number one commandment. Love God, love my neighbor. We fail to love the people in proximity to us all the time. And here's why. It's because God told Adam and Eve to have dominion and subdue creation, and instead our creations subdue and have dominion over us. We flip it. And so our capacity and willingness and discipline in having dominion over our digital technology is not just a question of being mentally healthy, but a question of being loving or unloving people. And so here's what we're gonna do. So what are we gonna do about it? So here's the question. I have some tips I want us to wrestle with. What can we do to be healthy in our digital world? The first one is resisting attention colonization. You have to understand Silicon Valley and their community that they represent as colonizers. They are trying to colonize your entire attention span. We are in an attention click-based economy. Their job is to create interesting stuff for you to look at so that they can sprinkle in ads and make money. That is their job. I do not think they are trying to create mentally unhealthy people. I think they're trying to create profit to give it to the shareholders. I think profit motive is not bad. It's not their job to be concerned for your mental health. And as long as you believe they're considering my well-being, you're foolish. They're not. They're trying to colonize your attention span so they can squeeze every last second of viewership out of you and make money. They are not interested in your well-being. They're interested in profiting off of you. And until you start interacting with them like colonizers, you will continue to passively let yourself be colonized, going, this is adding value to my life. Now again, digital technology is not wholesale bad. I like FaceTiming my son when I'm out of town. I like texting my wife throughout the day. But it's on me to resist being colonized. And so there's really two key ways we need to do that. Number one is we need to regulate notifications like crazy. I think the baseline for a healthy Christian living is you should have your phone on do not disturb with no notifications ever. And then thoughtfully and prayerfully allow yourself to be selectively interrupted. Your Fox News app, your Twitter app, your Instagram, your email, your text, your whatever. On what basis should people invade your household with their useless information, rooting you away from presence to your loved ones? Notifications aren't for your good. They are invasions. They're invading your mind. If I'm having a discussion with my wife and ding, even if I don't check it, my attention is now partial. If I'm trying to play with my kids and ding, and it's all my buddies texting about some funny thing, who's my neighbor? Work is bombarding me despite it being my off time. Who is my neighbor? Creating boundaries, keeping boundaries, having dominion over these things is important. So I think if you're committed to getting notifications from certain things, you should do it on purpose. But you should go in and disable all notifications and then ask the question, who should I get interrupted by? Because not doing this is a huge problem. So like my wife likes wearing an Apple Watch, which I think is great because she can leave her phone way over there so that she can be present to our 4-year-old and 2-year-old. And then for a while, she got a new one, and the notifications weren't optimized, or we didn't customize them. And so it's constantly in a conversation, ding, in a conversation, ding, in a conversation, ding. And it's frustrating when for her and for everybody. And then we got them dialed in, so now she gets notifications from me and the two grandmas. And now the watch does what it's supposed to do. Before that, it was doing more than it should do. Now it's doing what it's supposed to. All it took was like 1 minute of thoughtful, purposeful notification customization. I want to be totally interruptible from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. That's fine. Do that. Set it up. Figure it out. Ask your grandkids. They'll help you out. you gotta customize and regulate your notifications. So like right now, I can get notifications from my work stuff from 7 a.m. to 4 p.m. Sunday through Thursday, and on Fridays from 5 a.m. to 9 a.m., but none on Friday after 9 a.m., and none on Saturday. But here's the hard thing, is I find in myself, even though my notifications are set up, I treat this phone like a pacifier. Uncomfortable moment, binky in. It's an adult pacifier, and the ability to feel your feelings, tolerate silence, be quiet, to be bored, these are all good things for us. So if you run from all your negative feelings into the depths of the internet, then you'll become a not healthy person. And so the third thing is daily, weekly, and annual detox regimens. I use the word detox on purpose. You could call it fasting. I know we're in a fast. Like, fasting is purposefully withholding something good for the sake of creating tension so that you can connect, right? So we don't fast from food because food is bad for you. We fast from food to feel the hunger, to meaningfully connect. And so I think you should have daily detox, daily fasting from technology. So I think you should treat your phone like it's a two-year-old. You put it to bed at 7, and when it asks to be woken up, you say no, and you keep it in bed. So you should put your phone to bed. And one of the things I find is I sleep worse when I don't do that. It's not just connect, but there's an attention thing. And I think it's ideal if you not be on your phone for at least the first 15 minutes of the day. You pray, you be quiet. Likewise, I think you should have a weekly rhythm of being physically separate from your phone for some amount of time. Sometimes we find that our phones aren't just pacifiers, they're umbilical cords. And if I'm not constantly connected to Mother Internet, I'm not going to get the nutrients I need. And so there's like a separation anxiety. I know sometimes if I leave my phone and go for a walk, there's like this... And then once a year, I think you should have at least a 3, ideally a 7-day total detox with your phone off, not connected. I think it'll create tension, it'll be difficult, and if someone dies while your phone's off, they will be dead and they won't care. Part of what happens is we feel so connected and so important. Our sense of omnipotence is so great. So it's like, what will happen if people don't get a hold of me for 3 days? And it's good to put that impulse to death because the world will go on without you. You're 100% replaceable in virtually every role except for the role of mostly parent, spouse, caregiver. Who is my neighbor? We need to practice this with intention and purpose. Now, I say this, like I just gave the example of me being terrible at this last week, that the colonization creep of digital technology is constantly attacking us all the time. And I do think it's appropriate to feel some shame and embarrassment around how we allow ourselves to be ruled by our technology. Again, I have to deal with this on at least weekly basis. I wrote an article about this stuff, and like the next day, I woke up and checked my phone, and my wife is like, interesting. I'm like, you know what? You're right, okay? And so the habits take a long time to break, but they're worth breaking. The Lord Jesus isn't gonna rub our nose in it when we fail. But the question, who is my neighbor, we have to ask ourselves on a regular basis. If I'm playing with my kids and there's a lull in the action, who's my neighbor? Okay. We should be physically separated from these adult umbilical cord pacifiers really as much as possible. Have a place in your house, park it, keep it there. Let yourself be interrupted by the necessary people. But the question of how we love is really on the line. Your mental health is important too. God loves you. He doesn't want you depressed and anxious in some totally disordered way, right? There's appropriate anxiety, concern, care, appropriate depression, sadness over sad things, but disordered anxiety, major depressive disorder, our digital technology does harm you. Part of what God calls sin is that which harms you. Please stop self-harming with your digital technology and be wise. Take a moment, be quiet, and then I'll pray for us as we wrap up. Jesus, we want to be healthy users. We want to obey the very first command to subdue creation. And that command to subdue creation for a lot of us begins with our digital devices. So give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the support in the community we need to respect each other's boundaries. God, help us repent and receive your forgiveness for wanting to be like you, omnipotent and omniscient. God, let us embrace our limits and be content with being human. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to our teaching of the week. We are so grateful to partner with you in sharing the love of Jesus in a world that really deeply longs for it. And whether you're new here, seeking more information, looking for a church community, or considering financial partnership, go ahead and visit restorationaz.org for more details. Okay, let's continue making a difference together. So, how do we do that? By remembering Jesus is the only one who is trustworthy always, no matter the moment. So press on as we continue to practice the way of Jesus.